You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Well, as a parent, I've been acquainted with many questions that come from the back seat when we're driving. Where are we going is the first thing that comes out of their mouths. And especially when we take an alternate way, whether home or to school, if we take a different way, where are we going? Where are we going? They've got to know everything. And I have to confess, I'm the same way. When I'm riding in the car, my wife's a great driver, but if she takes a turn that I'm not expecting, immediately, where are we going? That's what I want to know. How are we going to get there if we go this way? Friday night, we were heading downtown to Mayfest here at the day school, and traffic was terrible on 65, and I found myself as the passenger, and I was doing a little bit too much directing, so Paige, if you're here, forgive me. But those questions, they're natural to the human heart. It's not just children, it's adults. We all do it. We want to know the way. We want to know where we're going. We want to know each step along the way. That's human nature to ask those kind of questions. And of course, we see that in the gospel reading today. We see the disciples asking Jesus, how do we go? Where are we going? And how do we get there? This conversation that we're thrust into takes place, of course, on Thursday night, Maundy Thursday in our church calendar, the night in which Jesus was betrayed. So setting the scene here, that's the setting. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He's breaking bread with them, revealing to them what's about to happen. That he will be betrayed. He'll be handed over. And of course, Peter steps up and speaks up, as he often does. This is in chapter 13. I'm going to read just this short portion, which leads into chapter 14. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And that's where we lead into with Jesus' words, "Let not your hearts be troubled," and where we picked up in chapter 14, verse 1. But setting the scene, he's broken bread, he's washed their feet, he's revealed that Judas will betray him. I was chuckling this morning as I remembered a friend of mine sent a really good Babylon Bee article, or headline, if you will, Holy Week, and it read, "Judas the Moron dips his bread in the dish," right after Jesus says, "He who dips his bread in the dish will betray me." you paid extra for that one, I know, this morning. In any case, that's setting it all up. Jesus is saying, look, even in the face of betrayal, even in the face of Peter's denial, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In this moment of your greatest weakness, your greatest failure, your greatest disappointment, let not your hearts be troubled. And he goes on, as Will just read, "Believe in God, believe also in me." He's very explicit about he and the Father being one, dwelling in one another. And of course, this is not what they're interested in hearing. They don't want poetry or theology or this mystic talk. Thomas just wants it plain. Peter wants it plain, but Thomas especially. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And, you know, we had a devotion this week in staff meeting. Every Tuesday we gather the program staff for just checking in. And at the beginning of the meeting each week, one person on staff is appointed to give a devotion, what we call a word made flesh. Not so much a teaching time as more of a testimony of what God is doing in their life. And Dean Pinter was up this past Tuesday, and he shared this statistic. He said, in the Gospels, Jesus is purported to have asked 307 questions. He was asked 183 questions, and only four of those did he answer directly, which I just find hilarious. Jesus, tell it to me straight. And he seemingly refuses to do so. And yet, here, even though he doesn't directly answer Thomas, you know, Thomas's query is practical in nature. Jesus does give a direct answer, actually. It may not be what he wanted to hear, but Jesus gives those words, what we just sung and what we'll hear in the collect again. that Jesus, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, maybe not what Thomas or Peter were precisely asking, but Jesus says, everything that you're asking, I'm the solution. I'm the question and I'm the answer. I'm the source of it all. And John, of course, kicks off his gospel saying that all things came into being through him. John makes no mistake in the way that he's telling us his gospel, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Of course, this theology would be developed later in the creeds and more precise, but we have all that we need right here. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Each one of us, by default, are looking for a way. We're looking for a truth. We're looking for a deeper life. And as we look and we search, we come up empty-handed often, except in this case, when Jesus presents himself as the way and the truth and the life. Well, that wasn't enough for Philip. Of course, Philip has to ask the question further, and he doesn't like the answer. Okay, Jesus, yeah, you're the way, the truth, the life, but if you would just show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. If you'll simply, again, I just want it plain, show us the Father. And Jesus retorts, poor Philip. I think Peter was glad to step away on this one and let Philip be the guinea pig. He says, you know, if you've been with me so long and you still don't know, Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. When you're dealing with me, you're dealing with the Godhead. You're dealing with what God actually has to say to you. And this is the message this morning for you and for me, that when we deal with Jesus Christ, we're dealing with God. There's no hidden will behind Jesus. There's not an extra part that we're missing. It's not as if we hear the gospel and then later on we'll get the real story. This is it. This is Christianity, that Jesus not only is the way, the truth, and the life, he is your way and your truth and your life. This is the word of God to you and to me this morning. I've shared this story before, this illustration, if you will, but Thomas Torrance, who was a 20th century theologian, Scottish Presbyterian pastor, really one of the great minds of the 20th century. I like his stuff. He's not my favorite theologian by any means, but I love this account. He served in World War II as a chaplain. And of course, you history buffs will appreciate this. He found himself in the European theater as a chaplain in Italy, in fact. And it was a snowy day, and of course, battle ensued. And there was a young soldier who was mortally wounded and found himself taking his final breaths. And so the chaplain, Torrance, skis down the slopes to make his way to Private Phillips, the young man who's 19 years old, I understand. And the chaplain's holding the man in his arms as he's bleeding and dying. And the man looks up to him and says, is God really like Jesus Christ? Is God really like Jesus? I like Jesus. Is God like that? And instead of going into some sort of theological treatise, in lecturing the man, the chaplain simply says, yes, he is. Yes, he is. And the man sighs and gives up his spirit and dies in peace, knowing that God, in fact, is like Jesus. Of course, Torrance reflects on this, and he goes back after the war back to Aberdeen, where he would serve, and there was a elderly woman in his parish who was on her deathbed, and she asked a similar question. She says, is God really like Jesus? And similarly, he doesn't go into some deep Trinitarian argument to put her to sleep, but rather says, yes, God is like Jesus. And he came up with that phrase. He says, there's no God hiding behind the back of Jesus Christ. There's no hidden agenda or hidden will. When you look upon Christ, you receive the word of God. All that he says is true, and all that he says is true for you. That he's your way and your truth and your life. When you look upon the cross and he utters those words, it is finished. That is for you. We hear those words and we believe those words earnestly, but we don't have the benefit like Private Phillips or the elderly woman to die in peace right now. We've got to continue to struggle, don't we? And we doubt. And like the disciples, we take a step forward and we often take two steps back in the wrong direction. We're confused and we forget. And we're like sheep who go astray. And we need the Good Shepherd continually to remind us of this. And you're here. I'm preaching to the choir, literally and figuratively. You're here, but it's for those of us who need to be here. We need to hear it, that our sins are forgiven, and that Christ is our way and our truth and our life. There's not a new word that's going to come from this pulpit this morning other than that. It's the same old word. Sticking with World War II, I'll tell you that story in just a moment. Remind me, World War II, I'm going to stick with that. We have a propensity, though, as humans, even as we hear the gospel, we want to go back to our old ways. And what's our old way? It's the same old way that we've heard about since Genesis 3, to hide and to cover up and to justify ourselves and to pretend like we have it all figured out. In the medieval age, the Middle Ages, a common analogy for the Christian life was a ladder, that we would climb the ladder to God. That was the idea, kind of like Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament. Although Jesus deconstructs that, he says he's the ladder. He's where the angels ascend and descend. But that image of the ladder became a teaching point for people. And if you would just pray more eloquently and more mystically and more in union, then you can climb the rungs and you can reach God. Or in the case of Luther, being a monk, not just his prayer life, but his moral life, the things that he did, following the law, that was the way to climb the ladder. In other words, a way to God. This was what was often taught. And of course, God is not interested in our ladders, is he? If we have any ladder but Jesus Christ, he kicks it down. Thanks be to God, he kicks it down. It's a dead end. And that can be frustrating for you and for me, because in this world, we like to prove ourselves. And we live in the world in which we have to prove ourselves. And so by default, before God Almighty, we feel the need to justify and prove ourselves. So we fall back on old habits. World War II, you're right. Thank you for reminding me. this is a true story. Japanese, the other side of the World War II, Japanese lieutenant, Onado was his name, Haru Onado. Have you all heard this story before? Haru Onado was a Japanese lieutenant who, despite Japan surrendering in 1945, he did not get the message and continued to fight. He was still in the Philippines, on an island with a small group, and they continued to believe that the war was, we're still at it. He was told as he was enlisted, never surrender, never give up, never lay down your weapon, fight to the dying breath. And that's precisely what he did. And despite the planes dropping the flyers saying that the war was ended, he didn't believe it. He said, that's propaganda, that's Yankee propaganda, they're trying to fool us. And so he kept on. Days, weeks, months. He's still practicing guerrilla warfare there in the Philippines, despite the fact that Japan has surrendered after Hiroshima and Nagasaki. They send search parties looking for him and his group, and they won't believe it. They don't believe it. They say, oh, they're Japanese prisoners who've been told to do this. We continue to fight. Years go by. Planes for the Korean War are flying over. They believe it's still World War II. I kid you not, look this up, Onado goes for 29 years. 29 years. And despite being shown pictures and being sent search parties, he wouldn't believe it until he says, if you send my commanding officer who orders me to lay down my rifle, then I'll do it. And sure enough, the Japanese army, his commanding officer was still alive. They flew him out to this remote island in the Philippines and they found him. And Onado cried and wept as he heard the news. His whole 29 years had been a lie. My point in sharing that with you is, you and I, even though we've heard the word of the gospel, we fall back into believing we've got to fight the old fight. We believe by default that we still got to prove ourselves, that there's some other way, there's some ladder. And Christians perhaps are the worst at this because we take the gospel and we turn it into a new ladder. It's no longer the good news of release for sinners, but now it's, I've got to pray harder, I've got to read the Bible more, I've got to go do my devotion time, I've got to serve so that God will love me. Jesus kicks that ladder down. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And maybe you believe it's propaganda when the preacher says that. Maybe you think I've been enlisted by the American army to tell you that. Maybe you won't believe it until Jesus reveals his wounds to you. And this is precisely what happens to Thomas. Thomas, who's not so sure in this case, on Maundy Thursday, the week after Easter, Jesus comes with nail-scarred hands and a pierced side, offering his peace. And what does Thomas say in the face of this risen preacher to him? He says, my Lord and my God. If you won't believe it from me, believe it from the risen Lord who comes to you with his wounds this morning. which holds all of your wounds and secures you in the palm of those nail-scarred hands and says, you are mine. You are forgiven. I am the way and the truth and the life. You come to the Father through me. And like Onato, we hear those words and we weep because these 29 years or however long it has been for you seems futile and wasted. But in Christ, we learn that we're being made new. All things are being made new. We can lay down our rifles. The law is not the final word. The gospel doesn't come in to fix the law. Rather, the gospel comes in to save us. You don't have to fight the fight anymore. Those three words are for you this morning. It is finished. You are free. You are claimed. You are held in those nail-scarred hands. He's never going to let you go. Let us pray. God, hold us close this morning as we sing your praises. And like the disciples, Lord, we're not always sure. We're never sure. But in you, we find assurance that when we look upon you, Jesus Christ, we look upon the will of the Father, that our sins are forgiven, that we are claimed as yours forever. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.